Well, good morning. And so glad that you decided to come to chapel. I know that with chapel, many times you come and you kind of get together, you sit down in the seat, and you're wondering, well, you know, what's coming up for lunch? What's going to be happening in the afternoon? And so sometimes we have a little hard time just kind of focusing upon the Word of God and worshiping. I have a little project I'd like to give you to do, and this is something that's it's voluntary, but did you ever just sit there and you're waiting for chapel to begin, and you're kind of trying to figure out, well, you know, what should I be doing? You know, what should I be thinking about? Should I be, you know, working on our memory verse, or what you know, exactly what should we be doing? Well, I have a little project, and that little project would be, while you're sitting there, to be thinking about the theme that we have, servants of righteousness, okay? And as you're sitting there, the thought would be, I would like to be a servant of righteousness. I mean, I really would like to be a servant of righteousness. I want to focus upon that, and that my life, I want to be that servant of righteousness. Now, the word that I think is key to that particular theme that we have for the word is a very simple two-letter word. Can you guess which word that is up there? It's the word of, okay? And I'll bet somewhere along the line you wish that you could be in a Greek class, but you don't have room in your schedule. You say, I wish that I could be in a Greek class. Well, I'm going to share with you now, if you can follow this, what that little word of means in Greek, okay? We call it a genitive, all right? And it means of, but there are a number of different things that that little word of could mean, all right? So just follow along, and if you can get part of this, that's good, all right? First of all, when you see that little word of, it could be descriptive. A descriptive genitive means that you are a servant that is described by righteousness. We could call it another little term. It's called attributive. Attributive genitive means that we take that second word and we bring it back in front of the first word, and it would mean then that you would be a righteous servant. Pretty good idea. Also, we can take and make it into, in the Greek, an attributed genitive, which would mean that we're going to take and use the first word as the adjective. The second word becomes then the noun. So it would be the idea that I am a serving, righteous one. That's also, I think, worthy of our thoughts. And also, we're not done yet. There's a lot of different ways that little word of can be taken. Have you ever heard of a genitive ablative of source? You know what that means? That means that you, as this righteous one who's serving the Lord, that means that your righteousness source comes from the Lord, okay? And because you are this servant, there's this righteousness, and indeed it does come from the Lord. And another one that we could even, as we think about the genitive, we could even call it a partitive genitive. And the idea would be that God is the one who imparts to me that righteousness so that I can serve Him. And the idea, of course, is that if God imparts something to us, then we need to impart something to others as well. I love the theme that we have here. I mean, that's something that I think is worthy of your thought, worthy of your goal in life. Most of you are very young. And I want to challenge you today to become a servant of righteousness and make it your lifelong goal. And you might just as well begin right here, right now, saying, I would like to be that servant of righteousness. Now, where can we find in Scripture something about what it means to be a servant of righteousness? Well, the passage that we're going to talk about this morning is Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to be taking a look at a couple of verses. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Philippians from a jail in Rome. And you might think that for the Apostle Paul, that he was handcuffed, he couldn't go anywhere, he couldn't do anything. But one of the reasons why he wrote the book of Philippians is so that we might know what it is to be overcoming and to have joy. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Now here's the problem. How can you rejoice when you've got schoolwork to do? How can you rejoice when you have the roommate that you do? And how can you rejoice when you have a teacher that's always, you know, you've got to do these papers, quizzes, tests, all of those kinds of things. How can you rejoice? Well, one of the things that I hope that you learn in, as you read the book of Philippians and in life, is that you realize that no matter what that circumstance may be, no matter how great the adversity, I can be joyful in Christ and I can be an overcomer. It's related to this whole idea of being a servant of righteousness. Now look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 9. Paul says that I may be found in him. That's the idea. I want to be found in him. Well, how do you want to be found in him, Paul? Not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, the source coming from the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. In other words, it is through this perfect, wonderful faith of Christ that we gain this righteousness. And then he explains it and he says, and the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, one of the key words in verse 9 has to do with righteousness. How do we know righteousness? How do we experience righteousness? How does it come in and permeate our life and make us to be what God wants us to be? Righteousness. Righteousness is a missing commodity in our corrupt world. And here we find that Paul is talking about something that is both imputed to him, it is something that is given to him, it's something that comes from Christ. It doesn't come from his being a Pharisee or that he was one who was a keeping of the law from the tribe of Benjamin, all of those things that he could boast about. The answer is no. It comes from Christ. Now, how can you experience and really have your life flooded with this righteousness? The answer is in verse 10. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Here we find that the Apostle Paul is setting forth how he experiences this righteousness that comes from Christ. Now take a look very carefully at verse 10. How many goals does Paul have in life? Take a look at it very carefully. Look at your Bibles in front of you. How many goals do you think that Paul has here in terms of his life and how he's going to experience this righteousness? That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You take a look at that. Well, let's see. Do you think maybe that there are four goals there? You see that? Four goals. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, and then being made conformable unto his death. Or maybe there's only three goals there. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, because I'm noticing a participle, being made conformable unto his death. I wonder how many goals that Paul has here. Some of you may think four, some may think three. Let me tell you what the real answer is. You've got it, it's one. What we find here in this verse is that Paul is telling us what his goal in life is, and then he's explaining how he is going to get there. What are some of the things that are going to go along with it? What are going to accompany that particular goal? Do you know what that goal is? That I may know him. That's the goal. And then he begins to explain to us these other things that go along with it that accompany this whole matter, that I may know him. When I think about this expression, that I may know him, here we have a personal relationship with the living God. And it's not just something that's superficial, something that's on the surface, and it's a convenience kind of thing. No. It is something that has to do with a deep, personal, living, dynamic relationship with the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That I may know him. That is the idea here of this whole thing. Now, you have many goals in life, things that you would like to do. My challenge to you this morning is, how do you become the servant of righteousness? It is by focusing upon this one goal. I don't care if you're going to be a pastor of a church of 1,000, a missionary somewhere in the world, a school teacher, somebody working in camps. Here's a goal for you that I think you need to focus upon, because this is what I think transforms the Christians into the powerful, dynamic kind of Christians that God wants us to be, so that indeed we might be servants of righteousness. And that is, that I may know him. Now, when I think about knowing him, it has to do with the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. When you turn around, when you get up in the morning, when you come down for breakfast, whatever it is you're doing, you sense the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. And furthermore, you understand that this is a relationship between you and him. It is a private, personal kind of relationship. Many times we get caught up in the church in terms of a body of believers. We need to focus, though, upon our individual relationship with Christ, the private relationship that we are to have with him. Also, when I think about this word, that I might know him, I see the idea of the word pious. In other words, it is something that we're worshiping God. We love him. We want to know him. And also, I think of the idea of a pleasant relationship. It is something that we find very pleasant to our soul as we take that time to focus upon his word, to pray, and to get to know this one true living God and his son in a deep, intimate, and personal way. And also, I think of the word planted. When you know Christ in a deep, intimate, personal way, you are planted, that no matter what comes in life, that you're going to be established, you're going to be firm, your foundation is anchored, and no matter what comes, you're going to find yourself being the overcomer. What is the secret to having this kind of joy that Paul describes in the book of Philippians? It has to do with knowing Christ, really knowing him. And so many people wash out with what they're doing because their knowing of Christ is only something that is on the surface. The word know is very important in the Bible. It does talk about a deep personal relationship. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God is here speaking with Abraham. The context actually has to do with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord, coming to visit Abraham to tell him that basically Sodom and Gomorrah are going to be destroyed. And here's this statement that leaps off the page. The Messiah says, "For I know him." That does not mean that I know a little bit about Abraham. That means that this Messiah has a personal, saving relationship with Abraham because he has believed in the true living God. He has believed the revelation of God, and he is walking with God. We covet that for ourselves. That is something that we would want, that I may know him. And then also, Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, where Amos is speaking about the sin of the nation of Israel, and in the midst of it, he says, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." That's talking about a saving covenant relationship that Israel has had with God. And that means that God knows this nation. He loves them. He cares for them. And he sets his love upon them. The question in the book of Amos then, why do you sin the way that you sin then? But you see, that word no is so very, very important to our text. And then notice in verse 9, after he says that I may know him, we notice that Paul begins to explain how that is seen in his life. You notice here, he speaks about the power of the resurrected life, that the power of the resurrection. There are all too many Christians that are living their lives to the limit of their own human ability and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. They live those lives without experiencing this great transformation that we see in Scripture. We, as born-again believers, love the Lord, and our lives should be different. It is to be transformed. There are certain things that we think about that the world does, and sometimes we sit there and we kind of covet and we wish we could do what they do. The answer is no. We experience that transformed life. And that means our life is going to be different. It means that our life is going to be above and beyond. It's going to be completely different than what the world has. I believe that one of the things that God does with his children is that he separates them from the world. You are separated. You are different. And if our lives are going to count for eternity, then we need to have lives that are going to be different and do express the power of his resurrection. Not only do we see a personal relationship with God and the power of the resurrected life, but also notice the paradox. The paradox has to do with this matter of the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, when you think about the Christian life, when it's all about, usually you're thinking about God wants me to be happy. God wants me to have a lot of joy in my life, and God's going to supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But did you ever stop and think about this? That he's also called us in the Christian life to take up the cross and to follow him. That means there are going to be some days that are going to be kind of hard, some very difficult things. There's going to be hard days. There's going to be problems. Yes, there are going to be rainy days in our life, but this is the fellowship of his sufferings. And so when we think about the Christian life, we identify with the sufferings of Christ. We don't shun it. We don't avoid it. We don't run from it. It is part of the Christian life in terms of how we relate to Christ and how we know him and what we are going to do. Indeed, it is the fellowship of his sufferings. The word fellowship is a word that means to have something in common. It's something that you enjoy doing together. I know a lot of times when we talk about the fellowship of fellowship, people think of, if you're Baptist, you think of a potluck dinner. But I'm going to tell you there's more to the Christian life than the Baptist potluck dinner. The word fellowship means that we enjoy participating in something that is mutual. That mutuality is life that we have in Christ. And one of the things I have found through the years, I meet people, and it seems like I've known them for 1,000 years. Why? Because that's my brother and my sister in Christ, and we enjoy what we have in common, and that is life in Christ. You can't trade it for anything. You can't get it out there in the world. It only comes from life in Christ. There it is, that we may enjoy the fellowship of his sufferings. You see what it means that I may know him? It's expressed in the power of the resurrected life. It's expressed in the paradox of fellowship and sufferings. And furthermore, we see that we are to be pliable unto his death. We notice here it speaks about being made conformable unto his death. I confess, I don't think I really know what that expression is really all about. We're talking here about the death of Christ. We're talking about our being conformed unto him, unto his life, what we want. But you see, many times in life, the problem that we get into is something that we want and not what Christ wants for us. When we do what he wants us to do, we have that surpassing joy in our lives. And here we see this is exactly what he wants us to do as we are walking with him and being made conformable indeed unto his death. The Word of God plays a very important role in how we become servants of righteousness and how we come to experience what we find in verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The child of God is born again because of the Word of God. The Word of God, here's something that you can do with it. First of all, take and you know it in your head. You read it, you study it, you memorize it. You take and you put it in your head. The second thing that you can do with the Word of God is to stow it in your heart. That means to memorize it, to let it soak into your life. Let it become the bedrock of who you are. Let the Word of God become your life. You know it in your head, you stow it in your heart, and then you show it in your life. One of the things about the Christian life, we're never meant simply to put things in our head, but we are to do what God says in His Word. We are to be living epistles read and seen of men. I hope that you're that way. I hope that when people see you, they know that you're a Christian. And they want to know more about what it means to be a Christian because of the kind of life that they see in you. And then not only do you know it in your head, stow it in your heart, show it in your life, but then you sow it in the world. We are to be people that go out and sow the seed of the Word of God. Now, when we talk about this goal, that I may know Him in verse 10, do you know what goes along with that? If you're really, really doing that I might know Him, the second part of that is that I may make Him known. Do you see this whole business about learning what it is to be a servant of righteousness? Means that I'm going to know Christ and I'm going to make Him known. That's what our lives are about. That's our goal. That's what we're supposed to be doing. I'd like to share with you something that happened to me this last summer. I was over in Israel and it was time to get on the plane and to come back. And one of the things that, you know, it was late at night, I think it was 11 o'clock, 11:30, they tell us to line up to get onto the airplane and so forth. And most of us were so blurry-eyed, we didn't know which gate to go to. You know, we were just kind of going around in the fog. All right? We're tired. All right? But one of the things that I really do believe is that when we get on an airplane, a bus, wherever it may be, that is a great opportunity to share our faith in Christ. So I get on the airplane. I sit down. All right? And next to me is a young lady, okay? Now, I believe that the sovereignty of God is involved by the person that He puts next to you. I can prove that. First of all, you take a look at the ticket. The other ticket says letter seat B, and mine says seat C. See, that proves it, okay? Right there it is. That proves it. And if you don't believe it yet, I can really prove it. The reason why God has put that other person there and you there is for you to share your faith with them and to tell them about the most important thing, the most important person in your life. All right? And I can prove that. You see, when the flight attendants get up and they begin telling you about all the safety devices and so forth, they always put up that seat belt. Do you know why they do that? Because God's told them to do that. That other person is to be belted in that other seat. They got to be seated in there so they can't move, so you can tell them about Jesus. Did you ever figure that out? That's what God's doing, all right? And then they go on this thing. If you don't think it's important to tell them about Christ, then they go on to tell you what happens if the airplane lands in water and you pull out that safety floating device and so forth, because you might drown. They need to know about the Lord Jesus, all right? Well, here's this young lady, and I've decided, you know, I'm tired. I think I'm going to go to sleep. I mean, you know, I'm just going to go. I'm tired. But then I notice this young lady has kind of like a prayer book. Now, we're flying out of Tel Aviv. Can you kind of guess what kind of a lady this might be? She's Jewish, okay? And she has a prayer book. She takes out that prayer book, and she reads the prayer book, and she kisses it. She puts it back in the front of her seat. She takes it out again. She'll read it. She'll kiss it. She put it back. And finally, I broke the ice, and I said, I need to talk to her, okay? So I began to ask her, and I asked her the question, is that the Psalms that you're reading there? She said, no, that's a prayer book. I asked her, well, where are you from? She said, I'm from Jerusalem. I said to her, well, what suburb of Jerusalem do you mean? She says, no, I'm from Jerusalem. I said, you mean Jerusalem, Jerusalem? She says, yes, Jerusalem. So I'm getting the idea. She's from Jerusalem. She's a Jewish young lady, okay? And this particular young lady, she's got a lot of things she wants. She can talk about questions and so forth. I ask her what her name is. She says her name is Avital. I've never heard of that name before. I said, can you tell me what it means? Well, Avi means my father, and Tal means dew. The idea is my father is a blessing to people because in Israel, in the summer, all they don't get rain. All they get is dew. So Avi Tal, my father is dew, means that my father is a blessing to all the people round about. Now, I have to confess, I was a little bit confused because I thought she should have said my mother is dew. But she says, my father is due, okay? So I'm trying to understand this, get this thing figured out. Well, we started to talk. And one of the things that we were talking about, you know, we're going to talk about Christ. We talk about the Messiah. We talk about the kingdom. We talk about righteousness, the righteous of the kingdom. And you have to be righteous to get into this. All kinds of things we started to talk about. And she wanted to talk more and more. Now, I was getting to the point where I think I want to go to sleep, you know, that kind of thing. But she wants to talk some more, okay? So she's going to talk, all right? And she's going on. She's asking questions. She was a very interesting kind of person. She had talked with Christians before. And guess what she had figured out? Christians had told her that the church had replaced Israel. So all of those promises in the Old Testament, this is what these Christians were saying, belong to the church and not to Israel. She didn't quite understand that. But one of the interesting things that she had never really heard a clear explanation of had to do with the doctrine of the Messiah out of the Old Testament. Well, let me tell you about the Lord Jesus. It's a beautiful picture of the Messiah. You go through the different prophets, all the things they have to say, and they paint the picture of this beautiful Messiah. He's Jewish, he's come to save, he's going to do a lot of different things, and then you come to the part in the book of Isaiah where he's going to suffer before he puts on the crown. In other words, we're talking about the death of the Messiah before the coming of the millennial kingdom. Now, we were just having the greatest time in all the world talking about the Messiah, talking about the Jewish faith. I was talking to her about some of the things that I had seen on the trip, and she kind of explained some things to me that I didn't quite understand. The fellow who was sitting over on the other side of her had been quiet. He had been listening. He was an oil worker from Louisiana. And he finally piped up and he said, this is interesting discussion. I've never heard anything like this before. He was just enthralled by hearing it. I think he was part of a Church of God of Holiness, a Pentecostal church from down south. But one of the interesting things that here's this opportunity. I'd spent 2 weeks in Israel. I enjoyed it. I loved it. Enjoyed the people. Enjoyed talking with different ones. But what is our goal in life? That I may know him, and that I may make him known unto others. That's our goal in life. Well, it's just about time to get off the airplane. I went to sleep, woke up. Okay, it's time to get off the airplane. And one of the things that was kind of interesting was the last words that Avital and I had with each other. She said to me, you know, I've never met anybody quite like you. Now, that's probably a true statement. And then I'm ready to get the things together, going to get off. She's sitting there, and then I'm going to be going my way and so forth. But I leaned over, whispered to her, and said to her, blessed be the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. I wish you could have seen the smile on her face. Heavenly Father, thank you this day for every blessing we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you, Lord, for watching over us. I pray, dear Lord, that in our lives that we will make it a point to know you in a deep, intimate, personal way, and to let your word soak into our lives. Let your word become living in our lives. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we know you and as we indeed are servants of righteousness, that, dear Lord, we will make you known unto others as well. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen.